And as it is with every one of these letters, Jesus begins with a description of himself. He says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now you see through every one of these letters, he gives, you know, another attribute of who he, Jesus, is. And I like this. These things says the Amen. Now, Amen, is, you know, we say that at the end of the prayer, and we say, and that's the very, by the way, that's the last word in your Bible is Amen. Which means trustworthy, surely, so be it, or verily. And I think if I were to translate it in the way I like to talk, it would be so there. And so Jesus is saying, is this the Amen? This is the way it is. I am it, the way it is, and that's the end of it. So be it. So there. And that's who Jesus is. And he says he's a faithful and true witness. And that witness is something that we've all been called to be. And that is, witness is somebody who saw something happen. But Jesus, for certain, he is the greatest of all witnesses. Why? Because he came from heaven. It says, John chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Right there with the Father. So he is the faithful and true witness. There is no other witness of heaven other than Jesus. And that's why we come to him, because he knows what he's talking about. And then we know because he died, was buried, and he rose again. That's why we really know, because anybody can say the things Jesus said, but nobody could be risen from the dead after 3 days. And so, and also he says the beginning of the creation of God. Some people say that this is, that this means that God created Jesus, but if you string all the scriptures together, you notice something, and that Jesus himself is God the Son, and he was not created. But actually, you look at this word beginning in the Greek, and I like the way the NIV translates it, because this is really what the word means, as well as can mean beginning, but the NIV finishes what the Greek word really means, and that is, it says ruler, the ruler of the creation of God. It speaks of preeminence. It doesn't speak of, he's not saying, well, okay, I was the first one that God created. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying he is the preeminent one over all God's creation. Read that in Colossians chapter 1. If you want an idea of who Jesus is, Colossians chapter 1 just clears it all up. And then you don't have to play mind games with yourself trying to figure it out. Now, he goes on, verse 15. Says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Wow. I will say, before we go on, because he's got some other things to say, that this is the only church of the seven where Jesus had nothing good to say about them. All the other ones, they had something good, or there were a handful of people, even in the church at, Sardis, where they think they're alive and he says they're dead. You say, well, there's one he didn't say anything good about, but he goes, no, there are some of there who haven't been dead. Some are sick, and some, so there's some live people in your church, but for the most part, you guys are dead. But here he looks out over Laodicea, and he's looking at the whole church, and he's saying, wow, this is a lukewarm church. Lukewarm. And he says what he thinks about the lukewarm church, or what it causes him to do. He says, "I'll vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick." He looks at the lukewarm church and he says, "You make me sick." Some people now, and I have had discussions with some people who believe that they can be lukewarm and still go to heaven. But quite frankly, I just don't think there's anything in heaven that makes Jesus sick. It wouldn't be heaven. to see Jesus just sick to his stomach, sick as a dog, because we're there. This is clear. Lukewarm Christians are not saved. And we'll get to that. Now, the picture is something we can all understand. So we got lukewarm, you're not cold, you're not hot. You know, like drinks are served best cold or hot. That's the way you want your drink. That's the way it is. And we don't, nobody ever says, could you make that lukewarm? That is the grossest thing in the world. You know, anything in between hot and cold, it really hits you in the gag reflex, doesn't it? I mean, especially when you're not expecting it. Oh, you ever reach for that, you know, you live like a bachelor, so you've got several Coke cans laying around the house. One's cold and the other one's half, you know, of what you had 2 days ago. And you grab the wrong one. Tell me it doesn't make you go. It's gross. I only knew one person in the history of the whole world who could do what Jesus himself says that he will not do, and that is to keep down that lukewarm old soda. My buddy in the Navy, he used to just sit soda out at nighttime and set it right on his nightstand, and then in the morning, drink it. I mean, he did it purposefully for that. He wanted all the bubbles out, and he wanted it lukewarm. Makes me sick thinking about it. I'd watch him do it. So gross. And you know it's gross. And Jesus is looking at this church and he's saying, this is gross. This is disgusting. Consider something. Oh, which by the way, I will say this about the Laodiceans. They could understand this illustration by Jesus also, because the water supply in Laodicea came from hot springs that were 6 miles away. And it ran through an aqueduct. And so by the time their water supply reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And so it was gross. It was not pleasant. Now consider the fact, now that we've gotten past this illustration, just consider the fact that there really is nothing more detestable than a lukewarm Christian. Not on fire, yet not completely cold to the things of God. You might ask yourself, well, why would Jesus rather have cold? He says, I'd rather have you cold or hot. Don't you think he'd say, I want you hot, but I don't want you lukewarm, but I definitely don't want you cold. Well, there's a couple of thoughts about why he would even rather have us cold. Is that Jesus could be just referring to hot or cold as just reference, as I said, to a drink or something, right? A cold drink is refreshing, you know. A hot drink, depending on what it is, it's just the way it should be. And so Jesus is saying, I wish you could be of some value to me, but lukewarm is no value to me. Or here's another thought, which I like this one better, and that is that if you are cold to the things of God, then you are more apt to see there's a problem between you and God. But if you're lukewarm, you can just go on about your life. In fact, there are people who are listening right now. After hearing this study, you will continue to go on about your life in your lukewarm state and think everything's cool. That's the deception of being lukewarm. But what is it really? What is lukewarm? Oh, you could go on and on about our opinions as to what lukewarm is. But let me just give you some examples of what I think lukewarm is. It is to know enough of Jesus to give you a sense of security, but not enough to give others the sense that you're a Christian. It is a weekly relationship with an ambiguous God. It is to come to church because it's the right thing to do, yet with no intention of applying what you hear, if you hear anything at all. It is to carry a great concern for your own welfare and little concern for others. It is the futile attempt to follow the world and the Lord. It is to park your car on the double yellow line because you have no backbone to go one way or the other. And as a result, you get hit from both directions. Charles Spurgeon says this to the lukewarm. He says, either give up your profession of faith to Christ or be true to it. Give it up or get, in other words, cook or get out of the kitchen. That's really what it is. I mean, because if you're sitting in the kitchen and you say, oh yeah, I'm cooking, oh, not really. You know, pretty soon you're going to be vomited out of the kitchen. And Spurgeon also says, such a temperature suits our human nature. The world is always at peace with a lukewarm church, and a lukewarm church is always pleased with itself. Now, I do want to say that, remember, this letter originally goes out to the pastors, and the pastor is the one who breeds lukewarmness. God does lay the responsibility on every individual as far as your temperature with the Lord. He lays that responsibility solely on your shoulders. However, a pastor takes on more responsibility, as you would read in James chapter 3. But a pastor definitely is the one who can breed lukewarmness by his unwillingness to teach the Word of God. As we read in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, verses 26 and 27, he says, therefore I testify this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. A pastor can breed lukewarmness in his church by his unwillingness to stand on the Word of God. But rather, he shares heartwarming stories and clever anecdotes. Yeah, there's a term that goes around, and I you know me, I'm extreme. I am always extreme. And I just heard that, and I know that some of you are okay with this term, and I'm sure the term is okay, but it just grates on me because of what people have done with it and how they use it. And the term is uplifting. Sometimes people check out a church. They go from church to church looking for an uplifting message. I want a church that's uplifting. And sure, we want to be lifted up to the Lord. And that's a good thing. But what they're saying, I've learned, many of them, are just saying, I just want something happy spoken to me every Sunday so I can feel good about myself. And I could you know, go about my business, however, whatever my business is, good or bad, but regardless, I can feel good about myself. I want it uplifting. Somebody once came to me and just put their arm around me after church and says, wow, you know, it was a visitor years and years and years ago, says, that was an uplifting sermon. I said, oh my gosh, I must be losing my touch. No, there's nothing wrong with uplifting. As it comes in, because the Word of God encourages, the Word of God is full of grace. And just to know that the Lord loves us, that ought to do it. That is incredible. But sometimes the Lord has something to say to us, and it doesn't feel so uplifting. That's why you got to take the whole Word. The pastor is the one who can breed lukewarmness by his unwillingness to allow God to allow God's word to bust him. So many of us pastors, we get in this position, I'm the pastor, and you just put it on autopilot and go. Well, I know the word pretty good. Oh, I don't need to pray. I don't need to really study for that. I know that. And then, of course, being in that position of the pastoral authority, you start thinking that you know, this stuff doesn't apply to you, just as long as you teach it well. Hooey. End up breeding lukewarmness in the fellowship that way. And also just a pastor who is unwilling to be transformed by the renewing of his mind. You know, you need a pastor who is willing to be broken before God all the time, busted before God. And I will tell you that That is honestly the pastor I try to be, but you cannot get, if you are honest, you cannot get through this passage of Scripture without finding lukewarmness in your heart. Areas of my life where I have failed, areas where I have failed as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. So I'm not standing up here saying, you know, I'm doing a great job making sure you're not lukewarm, but I will tell you this, that's my aim. Pray for your pastor. Yes. Now, I can easily point out pastors and churches and people, oh, all around just Fort Bragg, but certainly all over the world, you can point out pastors, churches, and people who are just, now that's lukewarm. Them are lukewarm, that's lukewarm, right? We can do that. Why? Well, because they're easy targets. They are there. They exist. But understand that the Word of God is a mirror. It is not a flashlight. And Satan will always bring someone to your mind that is stinkier than you are. He's a genius. He knows how to get you to be justified in your wickedness. So, I'll tell you, my job isn't to stand up here and point out who's lukewarm. But my job is to stand up here and say, I may be lukewarm. Verse 17 says, because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Well, here we see in verse 18 the root and the fruit of lukewarmness, and that is self. The root and the fruit can be the exact same thing. I mean, what is it? Ginger root, right? Right. Lukewarmness is like ginger root. It's the root and the fruit. And it is all self. That is what lukewarmness is made of. Self. Notice, this is because you said, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I have need of nothing, I'm cool, I've got it together, I've got it all. I'm in good shape, leave me alone. It's personal satisfaction and material wealth. This is what life is. Self-sufficiency, self-empowerment, self-this, self-that. You can even go to the Christian bookstore, see some self-help books. And you say, I'm cool with God because God, no wait, I should say, I'm cool with God because things are cool with me. And my life's going fine, so I'm cool with God. And this, gang, is the real scary thing about being the wealthy Christians that we are. Excuse me, I am brokenhearted and scared for the church in the United States, who have made it all about me, who have made it all about prosperity, who have made it all about your best life now. Because that's not what Jesus is going for. He wants a relationship with you based upon his goodness. And he doesn't want a lukewarm, he doesn't want a lukewarm relationship with you any more than I want my wife to have a lukewarm relationship with me. Where she shows up once a week whenever she feels like it. Hi. Or she just calls me when she needs the money, right? Right? Because there's your lukewarm person in the Lord, where the relationship is based solely upon when you need him instead of a love relationship. And so it's scary being the wealthy Christians that we are. And we are wealthy, all of us. And if you don't think you're wealthy, come with me to Peru next year. And suddenly you'll realize how much you have. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Good thing for the Laodiceans to hear. Matthew 19, 23, 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, of course, you know the rest of that. Disciple says, then who can be saved? Which I thought the disciples had an awesome question. And Jesus says, oh, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I'll tell you what, the amazing possible thing about God is the fact that we do have wealthy people sitting in here who love the Lord with all their heart. That's a miracle of God. Us people who have the money that we have. Who, when we worry, it's because we don't think that we'll make it to the end of the month. Not because we don't think we're going to make it to the end of this hour. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. A rich man in that culture had food enough for today. And rich in the United States takes on a much different meaning, doesn't it? And poor takes on a different meaning. But just a miracle of God that he can save us and that we do understand that we are in need of him. Oh, that is, it's a miracle. Understand something. Our riches are not evil. You've got to understand that. Riches in and of themselves are not evil. There's nothing wrong with them at all. However, what we do with them and how we view them decide whether or not they can be evil. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Ooh, trust in uncertain riches. But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, you look at these Laodiceans, you think, wow, what a difference between the thoughts of themselves and the thoughts Christ had of them. Completely opposite. They said, we're cool, we look good, we got everything together, we have a great church, the best potlucks, right? And Jesus looks at them, he calls them wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Did you know there was another church of the seven who had this misconception also? It was the church at Smyrna. They thought they were poor, and Jesus had to tell them, no, you're rich. Isn't that neat? But these guys, boy, they had it all, and Jesus just, disgusted at the sight of them. It's a funny thing, though, about us, people. We can really think everything is cool and just have no clue that our hearts are just so wicked. That sinful nature is an amazing thing. I mean, you just don't know it. You don't know you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It's like your breath. You don't know it. And I believe that our noses are a perfect illustration of pride. They are the closest to the problem, but they can't smell a thing. Don't you think that is the strangest thing in the world, that your breath can be the stinkiest thing in the history of the world? Everybody else can smell it. They can smell it all the way from Mendocino. And your nose is the closest, and you think you smell like flowers. That is a picture of our pride. I just don't understand how that is. That just blows my mind. But honestly, I don't know when my breath stinks. My wife does. She tells me. Good wife. She is a good wife. I did tell you that one time. Wasn't that funny? I got to tell it again for those of you who didn't hear it. I think it's so funny. You know, we're sitting there during announcement time, right? And Fred's talking, and of course, I was thinking of other things. Sorry, Fred. And I turned to my wife and I whispered to her, I said, I think so-and-so's having some real trouble. And she turns to me and whispers back, do you have any Altoids? You know, I will tell you, you know, and here I am feeling compassionate towards somebody. I'd like to see if my wife would like to pray for the person, to go talk to the person, or do what. I'm feeling very compassionate. And you know what she does? She takes this bucket of water and just pours it on the whole thing by telling me my breath stinks. And it's an interesting thing because that can be such the way with our walk with the Lord. We can be feeling like we're doing so good. We're just having a great time with the Lord. We're feeling good about ourselves. We're feeling good about everything. And then somebody comes and tells you, hey, this is messed up. And isn't it amazing how our pride will just take a step back and just get mad and it just ruins everything? How come when we're confronted with truth, we get mad? What are we? Weird? Oh, we're just so full of pride. We're a bunch of lying noses. Self-deceived noses. My goodness. It's like the emperor's new clothes. I love that story. Remember the emperor's new clothes? The wicked salesman? He sells. Well, they know the king's got a lot of money. And they know the king is easy to be duped. And so they come to the king and they say, we got these special clothes that cost $1 million. And the only people who can see the clothes are the extremely intelligent. And they said, see? And they held up nothing. And the emperor said, looks great. And they sold nothing to him. And then he put on nothing and he paraded about town. And everybody was afraid. You know the story. Everybody was afraid to tell him he didn't have nothing on because he was the king. And he even made an announcement. He said, hey, look, everybody, you know, I'm going to be wearing some special clothes that only the intelligent can see. You know the story. A little kid finally just stood up. He goes, look, the guy's naked. You know, and that was the end of the story. But I want you to understand something, that Satan has sold us the same outfit. It's made up of worldly success. It's made up of believing in yourself. It is made up of selfish ambition. It is made up of self. And we think we're covered. And we go parading ourselves about in these new clothes that Satan has given us. The Laodiceans just parading about. I'm rich. I become wealthy. I don't need nothing. I'm self-sufficient. Everything's wonderful. I'm wonderful. Everything is good. How important it is for the lukewarm to come to the realization of who they really are. How important that is. Because once we come to the realization of who we really are, then God will have something to work with. Matthew 5, 3, and 5, 3 through 5 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And Jesus is telling them right here and now, he's saying, listen, you Laodiceans, listen to what I see, and I see all things. You are wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. You're full of shame. I see it, and you don't. But understand that when self is the focus, and that seems to be the biggest problem with the Laodicean church, when self is the focus, it will always lead to self-deception. Why? Because we like ourselves. And we will always color ourselves very favorably. When self is the focus, it will lead to self-deception, as it did here in Laodicea. Yet when Jesus Christ is the focus, it leads to self-realization. Ooh, how's that for a new age term? Self-realization. We're going through this thing, we're going through self-realization. And then you sit around in a, you know, in a circle with your legs crossed and you chant something. You get some self-realization. No, you don't. You don't get that. Look at what self-realization means. Self-realization. Realizing who you really are. So self-realization really isn't a bad term. In fact, I think we could all use a little self-realization. But to get to self-realization, you don't look to self. Oh, by the way, when you do look to Jesus Christ, when you see God, that is when self-realization really kicks in. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Do you remember when Isaiah, after King Uzziah died, Isaiah was praying and then suddenly there was God. He saw this vision of God there in the temple. The train of his robe filled the temple and the seraphim were flying around and it was just brilliant. And at that very moment, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Did you know Isaiah felt completely done until he saw God face to face? And so it is with you and me. We have put ourselves together. We have done all the things that we think need to be done. In fact, we can feel pretty darn good about ourselves. But I will tell you this, in the face of God Almighty, what else could possibly come out of our mouths but, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Isaiah had self-realization at that moment. And he didn't get it from looking at himself. He got it from looking at God. I want you to know, however, the answer to all of this is not to think of or to think less of yourself. So many times we like to walk out of church and miss the point. The point, this is the point some people get. Well, I'm a loser. I'm a big fat loser. I'm dirty, wretched, and smelly and stinky. I'm a loser. And then, you know, even question themselves, am I doing good now? I'm a loser. No, you're still thinking about you. So you're not doing good. The answer is not to think less of yourself. The answer is to think less of yourself. Let me reword it. The answer is to think of yourself less. Eyes on Jesus. Understand, too, that when Isaiah blurted these words out, "Woe is me, for I am done. I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. I have unclean lips. This is bad." And an angel took a coal from the altar and touched his lips and says, "You've been cleansed." And did you know that's all that God wants to do with you and me? He wants to cleanse you. And when you see God face to face, you know what happens? You realize your wretchedness. But at that very point, God touches you. And he takes it away. Man, that's awesome. But the Laodicean church, no. They were built on other things. They gathered together. They liked their manpower. They think if we all get together and do this, we're going to be strong. If we do this, we'll be strong. It'll be us. Not too different from the Tower of Babel, really. And so verse 18. Jesus gives some counsel, and that's awesome. He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." Okay, Jesus tells them the way it is, but then he gives them a way out. Jesus always gives you a way out. Counsel. You know what? We have been so deceived by psychotherapy, believing that counseling is just rambling on about yourself and your problems until you feel better. I want to talk about me. Do you have an hour so I can talk about me? Well, you know, I was raised poor and it was horrible. People were mean to me. Then you come back next week. say the same thing. I don't know why my life is falling apart the way it is. I just maybe don't feel good enough about myself. Now, I can speak this way because for years I went through that grinder. And then I got saved. And I go, oh. It was over at that point. All this talking about myself and my problems. It was over. You know why? Because the Bible gives us the answer to the problem. There is a solution. Counseling is not for you to just ramble on about your problems. Certainly when you come to me for counsel, you go to somebody else for counsel, a friend or, you know, a professional counselor, you go to them, yeah, share the problem, but the reason you're going there and sharing the problem is so that you can get a solution. Jesus wants to give us a solution. Counseling is not for just listening. It is for listening and then doing. It is for arriving at a solution. And Jesus here reveals the problem and now he gives the solution. How wonderful if we would just do it. Gold. He says, buy from me gold. Gold speaks of purity. He says to the Laodicean church, choose a life of purity. And for you and me, that would mean purity of thought. I fight with that, and I know you all do. Some of the thoughts that just creep in your mind are just amazing. It's a spiritual battle. You just fight it. But choose purity. Sexual purity. The lukewarm person thinks that they're having a great relationship with the Lord while they're sleeping with their boyfriend or girlfriend. They really believe that they're just doing fine. Jesus says, buy some gold, would you? Refined in the fire. I think sometimes we can't get that purity until we've been refined in the fire. Until some suffering has taken place. And when that suffering has taken place, you know how that works. All the wickedness comes to the top and the Lord scoops it off the top. But gold is so important. Purity is so important. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that is what it is to be rich. If you have your focus and your hope and all your trust on the living God, then you are rich. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, you need to buy some white garments. White garments speaks of that being clothed with righteousness. That is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, putting on Christ. As you read about in Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, put on Christ. There are some people who they don't mind going to church. But to put on Christ would mean that others would actually know that you're a Christian outside of this building. To put on Christ, it would be obvious to others that there's something different. Maybe not they would say, hey, that's a Christian. No. They would just say, wow, something's different about that person. I don't know what it is. But see, if your aim is to just kind of fit in with people while you're still being a Christian, then you're not putting on Christ. We're to be a shining light. You're afraid to put on Christ. You're afraid what people think of you. And Jesus says, you're going to need to put those white garments on. That's if you want to be with me. Eye salve that you could see. I read somewhere, now I didn't get any real verification on this, but I read a lot of stuff about this, but I read that Laodicea was famous for their eye salve. If you had eye problems, you know, you'd send away to Laodicea. And they would send you the eye salve, and it was, you know, some kind of stuff that grew there or something. I don't know. But they were professionals with their eye salve. You know, people get their little problems, and you put this stuff in your eye, you'll be fine. And so the things that Jesus is saying to them, my goodness, probably hitting to the heart as Jesus is saying, you know, you guys are really cool with your eye salve, fix his eyes, but how come you guys still can't see? He says, why don't you get some from me? Why don't you use some of mine? Because you see, if the blindness doesn't get fixed, nothing else will. That's the most important thing. Now, some of you might be bothered by this thing that he's saying. I hope you are bothered. I want you to read, when you read the Bible, if something kind of confuses you or makes you go, makes you make the little dog ear thing, you know, go ahead and make that face and then study. And that is this. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me. Wait a minute. Ephesians chapter 2 tells me that salvation is free. It's free. I don't have to buy anything. Well, I'm wondering one thing, that if Jesus is coming at them with this language, because that's all they understood. Oh, can I buy that? Ooh, can I buy that? I want to buy that. Ooh, I want two of those. And Jesus is saying, you know what, with all your buying and selling and trading and all that stuff, you're so rich and all that, tell you what, you want to buy something? Buy these things. So that's one thought. And then another thought that doesn't disagree with at all, it comes from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what God says to Israel. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, it really does say ho, by the way, H-O, ho. I don't know. I'd like to know the Hebrew word. I didn't check it out. The Hebrew word that translates ho. Ho. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. He's saying, you guys don't got any money? Come, buy. You don't need money to buy this. And I want to give you what satisfies. And so it costs nothing, gang, to buy these things from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wait, it does cost something. Pride. You have to say those dreadful words that keep people, well, the words that people refuse to say when they are the only words that will get them into heaven, and that was, I was wrong. I was wrong, or I am wrong. Pride stops us from saying that. It's an amazing thing what we clothe ourselves with. So it'll cost you some pride if you want to be wealthy in Christ. If you want to be clothed in Christ. If you want to see, it'll cost you your pride. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Huh? These Laodiceans, these detestable posers, prancing about in all their self-glory, and Jesus loves them so much. The word here for love is not the agape love. Now, when you think of agape love, that charity that just gives and gives, you think, well, why didn't Jesus use the word agape? Well, because I believe that Jesus is agape. It says God is love in 1 John. God is love. But here, Jesus is saying, as many as I love, the word phileo being friendly love, affection. The ones I have affection for. Did you know he's looking at this miserable, poor, wretched, blind, and naked church who thinks they're cool? And they don't need anything. I don't need your help. I'm good. We're good. We're the church. We're doing good. We don't need no Jesus. And Jesus looks at them with affection. He loves them. He wants to be with them. He thinks about them. He misses them. Don't ever go thinking that his hard words and his reproof are hatred toward you. That is the misunderstanding the world has about God, about Christianity, about the Bible. They think it's a hateful book. How hateful is it to warn you to get off those train tracks when the train's coming? How hateful is that? I think Carrie Ann was 5 when this happened. Our garage door, which finally did die about a month ago, it died. It landed on the van. I wasn't having a very good Sunday morning anyway. And I thought, what else could go wrong? And my wife walks in and she says, sorry we're late, but we had to walk to church because the garage door is on the van right now. Well, that garage door has always given us trouble, and now it's dead. But I was trying to get that garage door, you know, to work something. Something got unhooked or something, and I was pushing it up, trying to put this thing down, and I told Carrie Ann, stay away. You stand over there in the grass. Because if this thing comes down, it could hurt you really bad. And she stood over there in the grass, and I'm working with it and working that. And you know, kids, she just kind of wandered in there. I wonder what Dad's doing. And she stood there underneath that garage door when I let go of it and I turned and I saw her standing right underneath where that garage door was falling. Ever since she's been born to this very day, I have never, ever screamed at her like I did that moment. She moved immediately, praise the Lord, and she cried because I scared her, because I screamed so mean, so loud. I was so afraid. I was so afraid. I screamed at her to even save her life. Jesus is not mad at the lukewarm church. You feel like you're getting screamed at today. He is not mad at the lukewarm church. You who are lukewarm, he is not mad at you. He's trying to save your life. Oh, and the people that would just walk away and say, oh, I just want something a little more uplifting than that. And you revel in your lukewarmness. When God wants to give you real life, he wants to give you real life. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. If I didn't love you, I'd let it go. If I didn't love you, I'd let it go. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Oh, man. Jesus walks in the midst of the churches. We learned this at the beginning of this whole study through the seven churches. He walks in the midst of the churches, but he's not allowed in this particular church. They've closed the door to him. The door is closed and Jesus is walking around the outside of that church. And he wants in. He's looking in. He peers through the windows because they don't want him in there. The church of Philadelphia had an open door. Laodicea has a closed door. And the amazing thing is that Jesus is not about to break in. He wants you to come to the door. And he knocks. I began to think, does the lukewarm church or the lukewarm heart hear the knocking of Jesus? Can they hear the knocking? I had an experience about 3 days ago where I left my house key, I don't know where, it's always somewhere. And I came home briefly for lunch or something. I just come home and the door was locked. And I knew Sarah and my wife were there. And so I began to knock. I actually began to knock my secret knock. I have a secret knock. We made it up years and years ago. Before we even had kids, we have a secret knock. And that way, you always know who's at the door. I will not share the secret knock with you. And I began to knock the secret knock, which I will not demonstrate. And I am waiting, and then I knock a little louder, and a little louder, and a little louder, and pretty soon I'm getting pretty darn frustrated because I know Sarah's in there. She can hear me. I start ringing the doorbell. We have no secret ring. I thought maybe if she thought it was a stranger, she'd come to the door. I'm banging, I'm ringing, I'm banging, and now I'm screaming, ah! And finally, Bridget comes around, and, you know, she's got her robe on, she's coming around the side, you know, and she's all frustrated because she heard it. She let me in. I go, where's Sarah? Well, she's playing on the computer. Did you hear me? And she looks at me, she goes, what? She says, I was banging on the door, making all the noise in the world, ringing the doorbell, you're telling me you didn't hear me? No, I didn't hear you. Why not? Well, I was in the computer, in the game, and I didn't hear you. I think, wow, does the lukewarm church hear the knock of Jesus? You know why we wouldn't hear it? Because we got our head in something else, buried in whatever it may be, to where we wouldn't ever hear the knocking of Jesus Christ on our hearts. We got it buried in what we think is so important, and we can't hear the knocking. And I know Jesus knocks on a pastor's heart. He knocks on the church's heart. He knocks on the individual's heart. And I will tell you, maybe there's an area of your heart that is lukewarm. You may be doing really good. And I don't think, you know what, I really don't think the answer for us is to say, gosh, am I lukewarm? No, the answer is just to just fall in love with Jesus. Don't worry about whether or not you're lukewarm. Fall in love with Jesus. But the question is, can you hear him knocking? Certainly, I've heard him knocking for the last week. Certain doors of the home of my heart. I've written that song. You may be familiar with that song I wrote. It's on the concert CD, One Little Room. You know, everywhere in the house is clean and wonderful and presentable. But there's that one room. I don't want anybody in there. Stay out of there. I want you to know that that room is the one that Jesus is knocking on right now. The question is, can you hear him knocking? Now, some people do hear the knocking and then they just turn up the radio. Yeah. The reason is because they think that Jesus is a bill collector of sorts. They think Jesus is going to come in and chew you out. They think that Jesus is just disgusted with the way things are going. Not in the least. Notice he says, anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. In that culture, to dine with somebody was to become one with them. We don't have that culture here. To eat with somebody means they just happen to be there at McDonald's while you were. We take our food and we go in all separate rooms. We eat at the counter, you go eat over there at the table. We're in a hurry. Just shove this down your face and go. Welcome to America in the 21st century. But in that time, in that culture, eating was one of the most important things of the day. And meals would last forever. And you would all eat from the same piece of bread, tearing it off with your hands, with my hands, all of that same piece of bread. And the picture was all of that bread going down into us, that same piece in me, that same piece in you. We are one. That culture and meals meant so much more than what it means to you and me today. And what Jesus is saying, I want to be one with you. And the reason I'm knocking at your door is because I want to be one with you. He is not a bill collector. He is not mad at you. He just wants to know you, and he wants you to know him, because there's a lot better things in life than this world. And it's him. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He not only becomes one with us, then he gives the picture of the throne and his rule and his reign, and the fact that you and I, Christians, will rule and reign with Christ if we are willing to go his direction. That is if we're Christians. But a lukewarm Christian is, what is that called, an oxymoron? It doesn't make sense. The offer to rule and reign with Christ is made to the lukewarm, but not to those who will remain lukewarm. He's saying, this is available to you, you lukewarm. He says, if you overcome as he overcame, that's great. Overcome means to conquer, overcome, prevail, to get the victory. I got a picture of a race. Did you know we all get in that race together, and the only thing that you got to do is finish it. You could come in last place. Who cares? You're going to live with Jesus and sit on his throne with him. You come in last place. But if you don't cross the finish line, seems you didn't care about the race. Are you or are you not in that race? Do you profess to be a Christian, but nobody else in the world knows? Not because you haven't told them, but because they don't see the fruit in your life. It is impossible to be a Christian and not have a changed life. It is impossible to be a Christian and not be in love with Christ. You've got to be in love with Christ if you're a Christian. If you're in love with him, then you give yourself up for him. It all goes back to that picture he gives us throughout the scriptures, and that of the marriage. As you did when you got married, I fell in love with my wife, and so you know what I did? I gave up my life for her. She fell in love with me. Yes, she did. And she gave up her life for me. And now we live together and we grow together. When you get saved, you give up your life. for Christ. And then you live together and you grow together. Now, he doesn't grow. He's perfect. But you and I grow in that relationship with him. But we do it together with him because he is with us all the way. We are prone to lukewarm Christianity. We're prone to it. I don't want you to be afraid of it. Like I said, I think as a church, what we need to do is get our eyes on Jesus Christ, and he will let us know what we need, what we don't need. But we must take his counsel. Are you walking in purity? If the answer is no, and you refuse to take that counsel, well, there you go. Are you putting on Christ? Do you really want to see what God wants you to see? Or do you just see what you want to see? Is it all about you? Or do you have a concern for others in this world? A lot of great questions. And I'll tell you how often I do honestly feel so lukewarm. Embarrassed by it. Let us not be the church at Laodicea. We do have a lot of things going against us, though, don't we? Our money, our entertainment, and everything else that Satan puts there to try to distract us. But as Jesus said, all things are possible with God. And so it is very possible for us in all our filthy richness to be in love with Jesus Christ. To be a light in this world. To walk in purity. To live for him as he lived and died for us. That we would, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This isn't about just going to church. One day out of the week, I hear my uplifting message. No. This is about belonging to Jesus Christ. If you hear him knocking, answer the door, you're going to be surprised. Just as the prodigal son was surprised when he saw his dad out there waiting for him to come home. And his dad charged him. And of course, as is our human nature, certainly the prodigal son thought dad was running at him in order to punch him in the face. In fact, his other son wished he would have. But the father surprised the boy. The father surprised the boy who stunk like pigs. By embracing him, hugging him, kissing him, weeping over him. When you open that door to Jesus Christ, and now I speak to all of us. If you're not born again, today you can be born again because Jesus knocks on your heart. And when you open up to that person you thought was a bill collector, you're going to find no greater love than ever. He will pour on you a greater love than you've ever experienced or known. He will wash you clean. And for every filthy room in the house, he'll clean it up for you. His harsh words come from love. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, thank you for your word. And I do want to pray for those who hear you knocking at their heart and how you speak specifically to each one of us. Lord, we want to get in the race. I think, you know, so many think they're in the race, but they've just been in the stands. They've been spectators. But Lord, there are people here, maybe who've gone to church all their lives. I don't know. Only you know, Lord. But there are people here who really have not experienced a real love between you and them. People who are content in their lukewarmness. People who are content in being self-centered. People who are content in just using you for what they can get out of you. But Lord, as you knock on the door and you call for surrender, complete surrender, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would do these things. That you would give the strength to those of us who need to get up and come to the door and let you in. Change our lives, Lord. Change our lives. As this world is going to go into disaster very soon, as we're seeing a taste of it even now, Lord, we want to be with you. Thank you so much for loving us the way you do. For not letting us just go off, but calling us to you. For those who've never walked with you before, those who came in here today that are not born-again believers, Lord, I pray that you make them born-again believers even now, that they would just at this very moment say, Lord, come into my life. I want to be born again. I want to be a real Christian, not one of them fake ones. Not one of them lukewarm ones. I want to belong to you, Lord. I've done my life all on my own all this time, and it doesn't work. And now I want you to have it. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit. Wash them clean in your blood. And do marvelous works in them. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you for coming out and just saying it the way it is. We need it that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.